please. Thank you.
That's to grab this one.
So it is so good to be with you again this morning and to be able to share with you from God's Word. We are doing a series. We're doing a series from the book of Acts, and we're now up to chapter 8. There's a bit of feedback coming from there. So we're doing the series on the book of Acts, and we're up to chapter 8. And last week, I entitled the talk, The Gospel or the Church Goes Global. And I suppose this morning it would be appropriate if I entitled this talk, The Church Reaches Africa. Something that, of course, is very close to my own heart. But I think you'll see in the passage that follows that there is something of this gospel going out and not actually touching, reaching out to Africa itself. What we saw last week was that with the stoning of Stephen, and then the persecution that broke out after that, it was almost like everyone was saying, hey, get the Christians. And in the beginning of chapter 8, you see that Paul is actually going into people's homes and is pulling out Christians and throwing them into prison. And so the result of the persecution was that Christians bombshelled. They basically sort of like dispersed away from Jerusalem to escape the persecution, and they spilled over into the neighboring areas. And what they did was when they went, they didn't just go and keep quiet, but they went and they carried on talking about Jesus. You can see that in verse 4 of our passage. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. And that was really cool because what it meant was that the Samaritans, which is one of the neighboring countries, the one just to the north of Judea, that the Samaritans were able, because of the dispersion, because of these Christian refugees, the Samaritans were able to hear about Jesus. And one of the key figures in communicating the message about Jesus to the Samaritans was this guy, Philip. Philip, we first heard about back in chapter 6. When the apostles were saying, in effect, we need some help here, choose from among yourselves 7 men, men who are faithful, men who are spiritually minded, filled with the Spirit, and with wisdom. And so they picked out these 7 men, and one of them was Philip. So Philip was a godly person, a person filled with the Spirit, with great wisdom. And he's doing this enormous work in Samaria. We're told that crowds and crowds of people were coming to hear him. It was like, hey, we've got to go and listen to Billy Graham sort of type stuff. We've got to go and listen to this guy, Philip. And so there were a lot of people coming to listen to him, and a lot of people coming to faith in Jesus through his preaching. And it was at that particular moment, it was when all the stuff was happening around Philip, that the angel comes and says, in effect, Philip, I want you to go down to Gaza. Go down to Gaza. And you can imagine, I'm sure, something of Philip's surprise at that instruction. But Lord, you know, things are happening here in Samaria. There are all these people coming to hear the gospel. There's so many people being saved. And you want me to go down to Samaria? I mean, down to Gaza. What's in Gaza? What possible value could be going down there? And the answer comes back, there's somebody that I want you to speak to. And you sort of think, all these people, so many people coming to faith, so many people responding to the gospel, and there's one man. You want me to go down to Gaza just for one man? To put that into context, it would be a little bit like the angel come to you, for example, and saying, I want you to get in your car and I want you to drive out to Mount Isa. Say, Mount Isa? That's a long way away. What do you want me to go to Mount Isa for? No, there's somebody that I want you to speak to there. What? So far, just for one person. That's something of what you find happening here in this particular passage. And so what does that tell you about God? What does that tell you about the God that we worship? At one level, what it tells us is that our God is a God who will go to incredible lengths just for the sake of one person. He cares and loves us individually. And he will go to great lengths just to get the gospel to us. If you do not know Jesus, you can be sure of this. God loves you. God cares about you. And he's most probably already sent a Philip, somebody to you, to explain the gospel to you. That's most probably already happened. Maybe what's happening in your own life is that you are just fighting it. Philip has come in effect, and you are saying, no, not for me, thank you very much. That happened in my life, by the way. Way back when I first became a Christian, I heard the gospel. There was a particular moment when God sent a Philip to me in the form of my brother. He explained the gospel to me, and immediately I knew that what he is saying is true. It is the authentic thing. I remember sitting with my mother, and she's saying, what we've got, because we thought we were Christians, what we've got is not the real thing. Alan is the genuine article. And I recognized that immediately when he spoke to me. I knew that what he was saying was absolutely true. But I did not want it. Not for me. I didn't want to let go of my old life. And it took about 6 months of struggling and fighting before I finally said, okay, God, I'm ready to surrender. I do want to follow Jesus. I do want you to become Lord of my life. And that's when I came to Christ. But it took a while. And maybe that's your experience also. You've been fighting God off, which is a bit of a silly thing to do. So at one level, it's a story of God caring enough for one person to send Philip in this long journey to track him down in his chariot. But at another level, it's a reminder to us that God is not satisfied when just one or two people groups hear about Jesus. Great that many of the Jews have come to Christ. Wonderful story. Great that the Samaritans are now believing in Jesus. That's fantastic. But it's not enough. God wants his gospel to go out to the four corners of the world. You'll remember Acts chapter 1 verse 8. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And what we have here is an opportunity for the gospel to go to Africa through this Ethiopian. And that's obviously something of the connection here. God wants Philip to go and explain the gospel to this Ethiopian so the Ethiopian can go back to his own people and take the gospel with him. Let me fill you in with some of the background, some of the details here that you might not be aware of. So the Ethiopia referred to here is not the Ethiopia in modern day Africa. It's more Sudan. It's that sort of area. And the man mentioned was, I suppose, sort of like the Chancellor of the Exchequer. He would have been the person who was responsible for all of the finances, and he was answerable to his queen, Queen Candace. What else? Another piece of information that we know about this man is that he was a eunuch. And I'm sure that you understand what that means, and it's an indication of how badly he wanted the job, because it was mostly required of him that he should be castrated, so as a safeguard for the sake of the queen and her children. So he was a eunuch. And being a eunuch may have helped him secure the job, but it actually was a disadvantage in terms of worshipping God, because in the Old Testament, eunuchs were prevented from entering into the assembly of God's people, Deuteronomy 23 verse 1. And so it is possible that actually when he went to Jerusalem to worship at Jerusalem, that it was quite a disappointing experience, because he would have been excluded. He would have been told, no, you can't come here. You're not only are you a foreigner, not only are you a Gentile, but you're also a eunuch. No, there's no place for you here. And he would have had to worship God from a distance. And so his experience, I suspect, would have been quite disappointing. And it might explain why he was so open to the gospel, to the good news about Jesus. Because with Jesus, the barriers like that of race and ethnicity and so on just fall away. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what your background, doesn't matter what you've done. If you come to Jesus and trust in him and confess your sins, all will be forgiven and you'll be included in God's family. There is an inclusiveness about the gospel. And maybe that was something of what attracted this Ethiopian. As you read through the story, you do get a sense that this is all taking place according to a particular plan. You get a sense that God is fully in control, don't you? That God was working his purposes out. I mean, when you think about it, who sends the angel? Well, God does. Verse 26. And who sends Philip down to Gaza? Well, God does. And who tells Philip to go and speak to this man in the chariot? Well, through his spirit, God does. And is it just a coincidence that actually when Philip arrives at the chariot, the man in the chariot, the Ethiopian, just happens to be reading from the Old Testament, but not just the Old Testament, but one of the clearest statements in the Old Testament about Jesus, the work of Jesus dying for us in our place, from Isaiah 53. Is that just all a coincidence? And the answer is no. God has been in control from the very beginning. It's God who has made it happen. The man is reading from Isaiah 53. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And so when the Ethiopian asks the question, who is this about? It is just so easy for Philip to say, it's about Jesus. He's talking about Jesus. Throughout the Old Testament, the Jews were always continually sacrificing animals. And it was really a way of seeking or wanting to find forgiveness for their own sins. It was a picture, if you like, of the way of forgiveness. So the Jews in the Old Testament would bring their lamb or their goat or their, whatever animal it was, one that was pure and spotless, without default, without fault. And they would bring their animal and they would lay their hands on it. And at that particular moment, the picture was of their sin passing from them to this innocent victim. And at that moment, the priest would come with his sharp knife and would slay the animal, cut its throat. And then the animal would be laid on the altar and would be burnt as a sacrifice before God. And the picture was a picture of this is how we find forgiveness. An innocent victim must die in our place. A lamb must carry the judgment that we deserve for our own sins. And what Isaiah is in effect saying, Isaiah 53, and if you've got time when you go home, have a read of Isaiah 53. I challenge you. It is so crystal clear that it's speaking about Jesus. And what it's saying in effect is, Jesus is our substitute. He's the lamb that dies in our place. He's the one that carries the sin of humanity, your sin and my sin, on his shoulders. And he dies for me, a sacrifice for sin. And Philip was able to explain that to the Ethiopian. The fact that the Ethiopian was reading this passage at this precise moment was no coincidence. It was part of God's plan and purpose, God's timing, God bringing his plan and purpose to fruition. So one of the objections that people raise to this sort of idea that God is in control and God is making it all happen, one of the objections is, if that is true, if God is making it all happen, if God is carrying out his purposes, why do I need to bother? Why don't I just fold my hands and say, leave it up to God? God is sovereign. Let God take care of it. And that really is rather silly talk, because God uses people to achieve his purposes. And you can see that in our passage, can't you? He uses a Philip. He didn't need to. His angel could have gone directly to the man in the chariot, to the Ethiopian. He didn't need Philip, but he chooses to use a Philip. God uses people to achieve his purposes. God uses Philip to explain the gospel to this Ethiopian. And God will use you, if you are a Christian, God will use you to speak to your family, to your loved ones, to your friends, to your neighbors, to the people that work with you, your colleagues. He will use you to speak to them as part of his plan and strategy. Not always. There are occasions when God bypasses us for whatever reason. There are so many stories coming out of the Muslim world where it is very difficult for Christians to witness. And people are hearing, we hear directly from God, that Jesus is the answer. That is happening, but that's not the normal strategy. God's normal strategy is to use people like us to do his work, to achieve his purposes. And as to the question, why does he use us? Why does he resort to us? Because we are pretty fallible and we are pretty faithless, and there are times when we let him down. Why does he rely upon us to do his work? Why doesn't he just use the angel? Why does he just bypass the human agency? And the answer is because he loves us. And he wants us to share in the joy of seeing people come into faith in Jesus. There is no more wonderful experience than actually being present when somebody you've been speaking to suddenly sees the light and says, I understand. I would love to become a Christian. I would love to become a follower of Jesus. Why does he include us? Well, because he loves us and he wants us to share in that joy. But also because he wants to encourage us in our confidence in his great power. By including Philip, you can imagine what Philip would have experienced by the end of his mission. He'd look back on the whole thing and say, angel sends me, cross the desert, track down this chariot, go and speak to the guy. He's all ready to receive me. He's reading the prophet Isaiah. He opens his heart. He asked me to baptize him. It all just happens like goom, goom, goom. God is absolutely amazing. It was great to be part of this and to see firsthand just how powerful and how strong our God is. And that also is a good experience for us. When we actually cooperate with God and get involved in his work, we discover what a great and powerful God he is. It may be that God has been working similarly in your own life. You didn't arrive here in a chariot this morning, but somebody invited you. God sent a Philip. And something in you said, I need to look deeper. I need to look more closely at this Jesus stuff. And so you are here, listening to somebody tell you about Jesus. And folk, there is some water here, so if you'd like to be baptized, we can do that straight after the sermon. Just joking. But you can sense God's hand upon your own life. As many of us look back on our own lives, we can see how God was intimately involved in bringing us to a personal faith in Jesus Christ. John Piper, in commenting on this particular passage, focuses on something else that I think makes all of us feel a little bit nervous, a little bit timid, and it's this aspect of the supernatural guidance of God. And you can see that in our passage, I'm sure. First of all, the angel of the Lord tells Philip to head off to Gaza. It's a supernatural revelation, if you like. It's God speaking directly, if you like, to Philip through the angel. And then not only does Philip obey, but then on the way he suddenly hears from the Holy Spirit. The Spirit says to Philip, go and draw alongside that chariot. Never met the chariot, doesn't know the man in the chariot, has never had any sort of conversation with the man, but he obeys. He does as he's told. And the man is responsive and has been waiting, in effect, for him to come and explain. How do you feel about that idea? How do you feel about the idea that maybe God might prompt you to go and speak to somebody else? It's suggested by the passage, really, isn't it? Do you see that person over there? I want you to go and speak to them. I want you to go and have a conversation with them. And in the conversation, I want you to tell them about Jesus. It's quite scary stuff, that, isn't it? Scary, because what if I got it wrong? What if I didn't actually hear from God? What if it was just something that I conjured up in my own mind? Imagine what would happen. Well, let's imagine it. The person might think you're a little bit of an idiot. Think a bit strange. Another person would hear about Jesus. Ooh, how terrible that would be. What awful consequences if you get it wrong. But if you got it right, how wonderful it would be. Again, we heard a story just the other day of somebody who was flying on a plane, and he turned to his friend, and he turned to this person sitting next to him and said, "Are you a Christian?" And the person said, "God must have sent you, because somebody else has just been trying to convert me." That happens, doesn't it? There was one occasion when a group of us, Christians in our hall of residence, we were praying. This is at university. And one of our group in the prayer meeting was suddenly incredibly agitated. And he got up and he said, "I've just got to go. God's told me to go downstairs to a particular room. I've got to go and speak to somebody down there." And so he burst into this person's room saying, "I don't know why, but God has sent me." And what he found was that there wasn't one person in the room, but there were a group of people. And they were discussing, and the subject of the discussion was, "Is God real?" And this guy bursts through and says, "God has told me to come and speak to you." Now, I would not believe that to be true had I not been there. And had I not met one of the guys from the room who was so affected by what had just happened that he came up and he said he wanted to come and pray with us. God does, on occasions, lead people supernaturally to go and speak to others. And we need to be open to that possibility and to be sensitive to that. The last thing that I want you to notice from our passage this morning is the place of verbalizing the gospel, the importance of expressing the truth of the gospel. The question the Ethiopian asked in verse 31 is telling. "Do you understand what you are hearing?" asks Philip, and the Ethiopian replies, "How can I?" In other words, how can I understand unless somebody guides me? There are so many of us who live under this false notion that as long as I live a good life, and as long as I'm really kind to people, and as long as I love other people, they will recognize that I'm a Christian and will come to faith in Jesus. How will that happen if you don't verbalize the gospel for them? If you don't explain what Jesus is really about? That's the point. Have a look at verse 35. The Ethiopian wasn't sure who the suffering servant was about, the suffering servant from Isaiah 53. So Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. He explained the gospel. And people need to understand the gospel, and for them to understand, they need somebody to explain. Your family, your friends, your work colleagues, they need someone who's prepared to open his mouth, who's prepared to humbly explain that Jesus is God's Son, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he rose again, that God has raised him to his right hand, and that when we believe in him, when we put our faith in Jesus, when we trust in the work that he's done for us on the cross, we will be saved. He will make us his children. He will include us in his family as his sons and his daughters. So it's a short passage, but there's so much to it. So much that we learn about God, about us, and about the need of people out there to hear what Jesus has actually done for us on the cross. Come, let's pray. We are thankful, Lord, for your word. We believe it to be true. We know that it speaks to us, even though it was written so long ago, it is so relevant to our own situation.
Again and again we find ourselves challenged by its message. We thank you that even this morning it's spoken again. And we can see so many areas in our lives where maybe we have failed you, Lord. Forgive us, we pray. And we do pray, Lord, that you will help us to be faithful messengers of the gospel. Help us to be ready to speak about Jesus when the opportunity arises. And we want to thank you, those of us who found Christ, that we want to thank you for the way in which you have changed our lives. Where would we be had you not broken into our lives and turned us around and opened our hearts to believe? Thank you so much for that. And it may well be that there are some here this morning who do not know you in quite the same sort of way. We have an intellectual knowledge about Jesus. We have assented intellectually to the truth of the gospel, but we've never actually made it our own. It's never been a case of us saying, Jesus, I want you to become my Lord. I want to be your disciple. I want you to come into my heart, and I want to follow you. And if that's true for you here this morning, it's no great deal. It's not as though you need to actually wait for some epiphany to happen. It's as simple as getting down on your knees before God and saying, I'm sorry, forgive me for my sin. Thank you for dying for me. I would love to be your child. Make me your child through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, we do in fact have somebody in our congregation who does actually want to be baptized. And so I'm going to ask Darren to please.